Core Sound's pad loops help worship leaders instantly and easily fill their worship sound, create seamless transitions, kill dead space, and free themselves to focus on worship. Go to Core, C-O-R-E, coresoundpads.com to learn more, try free samples, and get going with pads today.
Everywhere the king is king, there's the kingdom.
If you wait until you feel like everything's right, you'll never go.
There's nothing that can possibly in this earth be more spectacular than what can happen when heaven invades this realm.
Empowering generations to carry heaven and shift culture.
Creativity is how heaven comes to earth.
It's not just singing songs, but it is fighting with truth.
We're here to resource churches, not make great music.
If we want community, we got to build it.
This is the Next Gen Worship Broadcast.
Welcome to the Next Gen Worship Broadcast, empowering generations to carry heaven and shift culture. My name is Clint.
And I'm Haley.
And I'm Josh. What a week it's been. I mean, my head's about to explode. I've been doing so many things. What do you guys do this past week?
Oh, I've been watching some reruns. Little Mustache P.I. I mean, Magnum P.I.
That's what it should have been called.
I know. We started talking about Tom Selleck and his mustache and kind of like fanned out a little bit on that guy. And then I was like, man, I really miss Magnum P.I. So I've turned it on my phone and Haley's trying to sleep and I'm watching.
I know.
Bow, 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 bow. And the
I was trying to sleep and I kept hearing that music and I was like, what is happening right now?
Man, I just love that theme song. They got the Ferrari Testarossa peeling out and the helicopter swooping down, catching the bad guys.
And all I could see was the short shorts.
Yeah. And there are some questionable scenes in that opening credits. I'm just going to say, because I had to watch it when I went to go find the theme music.
So basically, be careful what you watch in front of your kids.
When was that aired? Is that an 80s show?
Or, yeah, 80s.
Yeah, yeah. I remember watching it as a boy.
They should totally do a remake of Magnum P.I.
Hey, we should do it.
We should do it.
I'll be Higgins, you can be Magnum.
What
they
am
didn't
I?
Have, they didn't have any girls.
Can I fly the helicopter?
Yeah, you're TC.
No, you can be Rick.
Oh, you remember Rick? Rick did not have a mustache, by the way.
He did not have a mustache. Mm. So you can be the female version of Rick.
I was trying to remember what
I'll have to shave mine to do it.
I was trying to remember what Rick's role was in the show. Was he just like...
Wasn't he like a detective or something?
Oh, okay.
Okay, class, I need to raise my hand and make a confession. I just now got what PI stood for. I never knew all this time that he was a private investigator.
Yep.
I just thought he was some guy in Hawaii that wore short shorts and went on adventures.
That was a very special time in TV history. We only had three channels.
Yeah.
Three. So you had ABC, NBC, and CBS.
The three
and
majors.
My favorite show growing up was The Dukes of Hazzard.
Oh, yes. I watched that religiously.
Yes.
Yes.
And I loved the whole scenario. It was really dumb, but I loved it. I wanted to be Bo Duke so bad, man.
And I got so grossed out every time Boss Hogg ate liver. Like, because it was raw, and there's like blood on the plate.
Ew.
I'm like, that guy is so gross.
I don't even remember that part. I just remember Roscoe and Flash, his dog. He had a basset hound, and he's waiting for him to come by, and he's got his new radar gun, but it's not really a radar gun. It's just like a hair dryer with like a cone on the end of it, you know? And he's like... Flash, you got a seatbelt. Don't kick you. I love it. I love it. I love it.
And he had a sidekick. What was his name? Enos or something?
Yep. And Cletus. Cletus' cousin.
Right.
Yep. So this is Enos also another show I never watched.
Oh, boy.
The best part about the show was that Waylon Jennings was the narrator.
Oh, yes. Oh, man.
Looks like the Duke boys have found themselves in a world of trouble.
Yep.
Man, that was real television.
It was awesome.
It was awesome. We could do a remake of that too. Just us.
That would be it. I'd be Bo. You could be Luke. We got Daisy Duke.
No, thank you. I'd be more like I'm Boss Hogg. Only instead of livers, it'd be a plate of cinnamon rolls.
Oh, man.
Call me Ma Hogg.
Ma Hogg. But Thursday nights were Dukes of Hazzard, Dallas, and Falcon Crest.
Falcon Crest, I remember that show. Yeah. Golly.
I am in an entirely different generation than you guys.
I literally have not thought of that show for 30 years.
Today we've got a great show for you. We're going to be talking with Chris Jones, someone here in our own community that's really been a great influence in the youth in our community. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about a great topic Rejecting Rejection.
Boom.
We'll be right back.
Now, friends, they ain't never going to get out of this if they don't stop flying off in all directions like a bunch of guinea hens.
Identity Music is the music publishing arm of Next Gen Worship. We are a family of creatives who love the presence of God, who desire to see the kingdom advance through creativity and music. We are sound artists. Recorded sound has the power to convey emotion, tell stories, and bring the listener into an experience where time stops for a journey of the heart. We are currently completing our state-of-the-art custom audio recording studio, utilizing industry-standard tools at the core of our creative process. We are asking you to partner with us. We have currently connected with a donor that promises to match dollar for dollar all donations made to complete our studio. That means if you contribute $100, it's like giving $200. There are just a few loose ends to tie up before we can start shaping sounds that change history. Help us. Donate today and have it matched at nextgenworship.com.
This is the Next Gen Worship Broadcast.
Welcome back to the Next Gen Worship Broadcast.
Empowering generations to carry heaven and shift culture.
Next week, we're sitting down with Kent Henry. We had him just a few weeks ago with a regional worship workshop right here in Joplin.
Say that three times fast.
Right. And he imparted some really cool stuff. He's a really cool guy, bro.
Yeah, bro.
And we got to sit down with him and talk a little bit about the lifestyle of worship. And we're going to cut up his interview into two parts, and we're going to be talking about the lifestyle of worship and also mobilizing for a global great awakening. And
come on. Got,
I mean, the guy is in his 60s, but he's
a teenager. Yeah.
Yeah.
So he's on fire, and he's got a mission.
Yeah.
And it's great to hear his heart.
Yeah.
Today, we're talking a little bit later in the show with Chris Jones about rejecting rejection, and that's our topic of discussion today.
Yeah. I love Chris because he's a great father in our community, and love connecting with that guy. But rejection, I think a lot of times people don't think about it, but man, we have all been affected by it, you know? And, you know, maybe it doesn't matter until you try to be a powerful person and then you find out all the spots where you're broken, you know? Like, you know, you try to throw a football and your arm's broke. It's just not going to work. Plus, it's going to hurt, you know?
He's got two elbows.
But anyway, you know, rejection is something we all experience. And Haley, I love what you talked about on the show when we did your show a few weeks ago, which we got a lot of great feedback on, about going through a process, and that there's a process for healing and a process of just renewal in our life that fixes these spots. So I don't know, maybe we just open up the topic here and kind of talk about what is rejection, how it's affected us. Why is it important to get over this? You know, why is it important? Because we want to be powerful people.
Well, I think everyone has experienced rejection in their life. And I think even some people carry with them a rejection that they may not even remember that they've experienced as very, very small children. And it's just so powerful. I don't know what that is. It just can, you know, derail your destiny until you figure out the one that has never rejected you. You know, I think that's the crucial thing.
Yeah. And plus, you know, when you're trying to cultivate a family or community on purpose, like we're doing, I think that doing some things on purpose, like building connection, creating a safe place for people to open up, I think it's huge because, I mean, rejection just kind of makes you just, you know, shrink back and, you know, become the smallest person you can without, you know, getting in the way of anything, you know. Feel like you're in the shadows or invisible, and it takes courage. But when we intentionally create this family of connection, that's a great way to reject rejection.
With building community, it eliminates competition.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When you build a collaborative community, and I think that's kind of where rejection stems from, this competitive nature. Mm-hmm. And a lot of that is just negative self-talk.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We deal with that voice in our head that assumes the worst of every situation.
Yeah.
And I think that's built over time because of, you know, maybe a rejection or two, but it may not have even been that impactful at the time. But over time, you just begin to start hearing that voice pop up in your head, assuming the worst of the situation or that situation. But once you become a part of a community and you're allowed to contribute, you've given permission to go after some of the dreams and desires of your heart, then you begin to shed off a lot of that negative self-talk because you're hearing voices approving of you.
Yeah.
You're hearing voices agreeing with you.
Yeah.
And the more that you are surrounded by that kind of environment, the less likely you're going to feel rejection. Mm-hmm. But I think it's part of the enemy's MO. I mean, yeah. He's here to kill, steal, and destroy, and he's going to try to do that any way he can.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, just I was sitting here thinking, you know, you may have never experienced in your life a massive wounding rejection from family or friends. What if it's just that you've gone your whole life with no one telling you you can?
Yeah.
You know?
Exactly.
And that's a really new thought for people to hear other people tell them, you can do that. You're good at that. Or you should try that. Mm-hmm. That's really empowering.
Yeah. It's really interesting to see the shocked look on people's faces when you sit across from the table and tell them who they are. Mm-hmm. You know, you sit across from the table and you say, we just did this with some friends recently, and we sat there and, you know, this is what I see in you. And I turned to Haley and I said, do you think that's right? She's like, oh yeah. And it's like that person that we're talking to had never heard that before.
Man.
And this is the power when we use the word intentional. You have to tell people, you know, it's as simple as I was thinking of you today, but on up to calling out the gold.
Yeah.
I see this in you. This is really powerful at work in you. Did you know that? I had no idea. No one ever told me, you know.
And it's got to be something that you do continually.
Yeah.
You can't just reach out to somebody once and then let them go.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to continue to reach out to them because that first contact, that first time you say you're powerful, you have purpose, I see this gold in you. There's a lot of doubt there. There's a lot of self-doubt. There's a lot of, I don't know if I believe that or not.
Yep.
So reiterating that and continuing to be in that person's life intentionally, once they do believe it, once they finally go, I am,
mm-hmm.
then, oh my gosh.
And they start doing it.
They start doing it. They become their potential.
Yeah. Yeah. I love the idea of holding people accountable, not in a negative sense where, you know, it's a small group setting and everybody comes in. Well, you know, did you have this problem this week? Yes, I did. I'm such a failure. You know, I love to say it this way. Accountability is holding people to account for their ability. So we are saying, Josh, you are a world changer. You know, Haley, you're a champion. And we're holding people accountable to the destiny of the kingdom that's inside of them, you know? I think that's so powerful. And it's the difference between being a teacher and a father. Of course, the Bible says it, many teachers, but this part of the kingdom is more important now than ever, that we have fathers that understand how to raise up other fathers and mothers that become world changers and, you know, can just reproduce that cycle.
That is so powerful. Like, just the idea that you should readjust your thinking to look at people through that lens, to deliberately, you know, look at people through the lens of their potential and eliminate rejection. Man, you just changed my world.
What if there were support groups that met on a regular basis that when they came together, they shared how they advanced the kingdom? This past week, how they changed the world this past week, how they shifted culture this past week.
Yeah.
And that was the sharing of the group. It wasn't, man, I messed up again. Man, I did this, I did that. And all the focus was not on those things that kept them back, but all the focus was on what did they contribute? Man, could you imagine the power of that if you did that week in and week out and you invited people, hey, come to the support group with me.
Support.
And they, right?
Yeah.
And they heard this whole circle of people talking about how they advanced the kingdom, how they contributed to shifting the culture, you know the next week they're going out and doing something.
It's funny that you mentioned that because we are trying to do that, and shouldn't church be like that more? Probably. But I recently did an interview with someone and they're like, you know, what are you guys doing? I'm like, we're raising up champions, creating world changers. And they were like, oh, you mean, you know, you're sending people into the ministry? I was like, no, I mean ordinary people like me. You know, and it's like a little hurdle that they have to get crossed in their mind, you know, when you grew up in church culture and things like that. Oh, you mean the guy is standing in front's the powerful person? No, honestly, it's supposed to be the other way around. We're equipping people to wreck the world for Jesus. And that is a huge thing alive in me because we've had some encounters and talked about them prophetically and on the show. But Jesus is super, super, super serious about giving people permission to do the things that he has called them to do. And that doesn't just mean the guy on the stage on Sunday morning. That means you, the one listening. That means you guys who are in the daily grind, who are raising families, who have kids, who are doing jobs, and That means you are the ones that are called to change the world. You are the ones that have dreams in your hearts. You are the ones that have always wanted to do this. And more than likely, that's Holy Spirit knocking on your door saying, come on an adventure.
Yeah.
That's why community is so important, because I think people, if left to their own selves, if when you're isolated, you automatically will disqualify yourself from being who you're supposed to be. But when you're in community, then we can empower each other.
Yeah. And I love seeing people go from rejected and disqualified to powerful people that champion other hearts skillfully.
Yeah. And I think rejection is just a form of fear, really.
Yeah.
Isn't that fear we feel and do it anyway? If we can really find worth in our identity, man, fear ain't got nothing on us.
No.
Yeah.
Shame ain't got nothing on us.
Right.
I mean, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God.
Yeah.
The very origin or conception of developing dreams is delighting in our Lord.
Yeah.
The scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Wow.
And when we delight ourselves in the Lord, and that is just really taking pleasure in him, taking pleasure in the Lord, then he plants desires.
Very good.
And those desires are the things that are going to change the planet.
Yep.
It's going to mobilize us for a global great awakening.
Yeah.
We're going to be discussing that topic with Kit Henry in a couple of weeks. Two-part series, Lifestyle of Worship and Mobilizing for a Global Great Awakening. Today we're talking about rejecting rejection, and we'll further discuss that with Chris Jones when we get back. Core Sounds pad loops help worship leaders instantly and easily fill their worship sound, create seamless transitions, and kill dead space. What are pad loops, you might say? Essentially, it's like the best keyboard sound or guitar swell you've ever heard, sitting underneath your live worship team. It helps to create a beautiful, patient atmosphere for your worship team and fill out the sound. They're a great investment if you have a smaller worship team, or if you have a large team but want to create an even bigger sound and improve your transitions. Plus, the full sound will give you an added confidence and free you as a leader to focus on worship. Core Sound has 8 pad sounds in all 12 keys, and they come in 3 different bundle sizes so you can find the perfect fit for your worship ministry. Load the pads up on your smartphone, tablet, or laptop, and you're good to go. Whatever you play, within the key of the pad loop sounds amazing, and each pad lasts for about 20 minutes. These pads are an incredible investment and a great tool for your worship team to transform your sound and help you to continue to lead and serve God's people well. Go to Core, C-O-R-E, coresoundpads.com to learn more, try free samples, and get going with pads today.
Fear is afraid of me. Next Gen.
Welcome back to the Next Gen Worship broadcast, empowering generations to carry heaven and shift culture. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking with Kent Henry about the lifestyle of worship and mobilizing for a global great awakening. Two shows that you definitely don't want to miss in the upcoming weeks. Today, we've been talking about rejecting rejection, and we're sitting down with one of our very own today, Chris Jones.
All right, Chris Jones, thanks for sitting down with me.
Hey, it's good to be here, Clint.
We've been having a lively discussion, man. I'm so excited to talk with you about adoption and rejecting rejection. Before we dive into that, man, tell us who Chris Jones is.
Chris Jones is just a man from Parsons, Kansas, southeast Kansas, born and raised in a small town, really just on a journey. Been married 20 years to an awesome woman of God and with 2 kids. And I'm just an everyday person who's just wanting to try to just impact people's lives and see the joy of people beginning to live again, dream again, and have hope again. And I like to have fun, help coach football at Carl Junction High School, love sports, love hanging out with my son and goofing off, love my daughter and her talkativeness, and just love being with my family and enjoying some friends and company. And I'm a goofball. You know, I got to stay focused to get things done, but I love having fun.
Yeah, that's awesome. When you were talking just a few minutes ago before we hit record, man, hope really just swelled in my heart. Because you're talking about the power of adoption. You know, we have seen the effects of that rejection has in people's lives, and we have our own testimonies. But I just wanted to just start this conversation off to give adoption its proper place and light. Let's talk about rejection for a second. What does rejection do to a person?
One of the things rejection does is it causes a person's kind of to shut down, to stop living, because rejection is a pain in the heart and also comes up in the mind and the emotions. And you remember rejection. You remember rejection. And it's such a pain that it causes you to stop doing some of the things that you really love and enjoy doing because someone didn't want you to do that. Someone laughed at you. Someone didn't pick you. Some girl didn't date you. Or even some spouse walked away from you and you feel the pain of rejection. And one of the things that happens instantly when you hear rejection is in your mind, you say, I'm going to make sure that never happens again. So you begin to build walls. And whatever makes you safe, whether it's if you begin to feel you're getting close to someone, you kind of back off from them sometime because you're like, you know what? I don't want to be rejected. I can't go through that pain anymore. When I get close to people, I become vulnerable and then they can hurt me. And sometimes it goes the other way for a young lady or a young man that's been rejected. Sometimes they just offer themselves to anyone that would accept them. And sometimes that brings them to dark places that they never really wanted to be about. And people laugh at them and people put names on them. But that's really not who they are. They're just trying to overcome a pain or protect themselves from something that happened in their life that's so traumatizing emotionally and mentally.
Yeah, we were drawing a comparison between rejection and an orphan heart.
Yeah.
You know, rejection tends to put a filter or like you said, a wall up in our lives that just makes everything kind of haywire. Even in church life, we're saved and we love Jesus, but man, rejection sometimes is doing its thing, even in, you know, church life and between relationships.
Yeah. And I think that's one of the most difficult places to find rejection head and deal with it in people is within the church, because there's a thought that says everyone in the church feels accepted. But really, underneath all that, underneath the makeup, underneath what we see outwardly, because we've known how to perform, we've known how to talk, we know the lingo, there's a heart longing to be connected with someone. And when we have felt rejection, the whole thing is, do I want to risk the connection if they're just going to turn around and hurt me? If they're going to turn around and laugh at me? Or if I'm going to go up and God gives me a passion or a dream and I share it with a leader, and then they say, well, they give that look on your face. Well, have you prayed about it? Now, it's interesting. If I have a dream for the Father, something I think God wants me to do, more than likely I've prayed about it a lot. And I had to get the guts to even share it with you. So when you go to them and they feel like maybe you're going to walk away from them, or maybe you're going to use some of your giftings, maybe not for their benefit, then they might say stuff like, well, you know, you shouldn't do that. Or give you so many different reasons. And it calls them again. It makes you say, wow. I guess I'm being rejected by the people I thought I was being accepted by. And maybe the leader or whomever was not really trying to reject you. Maybe they was trying to give you insider wisdom, but because they didn't know that you dealt with the pain of rejection in your life, because you never will know a person's rejection until you're connected to them. Until you really get in conversation with them, you won't know how that person feels or thinks behind closed doors.
Tell me, like, just a minute ago, you were just like going 100 miles an hour and talking about, you know, how this relationship where you know God as Father has transformed your life and just crushed that spirit of rejection. Tell us your testimony a little bit, like put this into real speak. You know, let's have a conversation about what that looks like when all of a sudden you wake up and God is Father.
Yeah. A part of my life, I remember growing up, and I grew up a single parent family, an older brother, older sister. I was the youngest, and just going through life and seeing things take place and being the last. And I had a brother above me that had gotten killed. And so realizing some of the pain of that, and I didn't know him that well, really. I was probably 2 years old, but my older brother, my older sister, my mom, they knew him. They had that connection. And sometimes feeling like, man, where I'm at in all this. And really, to be honest, to put a face on it, I had dark skin color. My lips were big, as you can see now, not trying to make a pun. And so in that, being teased and being laughed at and not having any worth, you just like, wow, is there really something that I can do? And so I threw myself into sports because I found something that I was good at. But more importantly, I found something that would cause someone to validate me and see something good in me, because I didn't see nothing good in myself. You know, I didn't see nothing good in myself. And then going through that and really all of a sudden a girl likes me for the first time. And then all of a sudden, how she made me feel made me go into a lifestyle wanting to go from girl to girl to girl to girl, and still longing to have that affirmation that comes from a father. I was real good at sports and real good at football. And I remember my father lived in the same town. This no pun, nothing against him. I love him and we're fine now. But I remember in high school, he never saw a football game until my senior year when I was doing real great. And I was, you know, I had some honors, All-State honors. And I remember him coming to the game and looking over there. And I was so happy. But then on the other end, it's like, where you been? And so then coming at that same time, coming into a relationship with Christ and hearing about God. And most time I heard about God is you need to stop doing what you're doing and come to the Lord and he'll save you. And when you get to him, you better make sure you're acting right. And so there again, I still didn't know if I was valued enough. And so going through that, but then coming into an encounter with the Father. And I remember vividly being at a conference. I think it was a Manpower conference in Atlanta, and a speaker preaching, and he talked about dealing with how we all arrived in the earth. And it brought healing to my heart because he began to say, it's really not about how you got here. It's the fact that God got you here. And it doesn't matter who your parents were, in a sense that your parents were the ones God used as a vehicle to get you here. But your father, basically the one who wants to raise you, wants to bring you up. And then out of that, beginning to look at the scriptures and having encounters with knowing this father that Jesus knew. And a big pivotal part in my life was reading a book by Gary Weens, a guy out of IHOP KC. It was called Come to Papa. And encountering the father that Jesus knew. And me and a group of men went through this book and we met week after week to talk about the chapters we read. It began to bring so much healing that I have a joyful father that wants me and validates me and loves me. John 17, Jesus says, the father loves you the same way he loves me. And you can't get no greater love than that. That right there, I'm like, you really love me. You enjoy me like you enjoy your son, Jesus. And that right there really began to break in my heart over and over again. And out of that, it helped me to become a father. Because even when I got married, I prayed, Father, help me to be the husband that I never saw. Help me be the father that I never saw, because I don't know how to do this. And getting that healing and begin to walk through that and seeing God put different men in my life at times to give me some fathering, just mentoring and pouring into me like fathers, it just really helped me.
That's awesome. So tell me, who is God to you now? When you talk to him, how do you talk to him? Who is he?
It's interesting because, and I'm not trying to sound super spiritual, but the reality is there's times where I know I'm talking to the Father, and he's Abba Father. And it says in Romans chapter 8, it says that the spirit of adoption has been placed in our heart where we can cry, Abba Father. So I'm calling out to a father, a joyful father who wants me, who likes my attention. Who likes being with me. And it's so awesome because there's times where I talk to Jesus and I know he's my bridegroom. He's the heart of the bridegroom that we're partnering together and we're co-laboring together. But when I just run to the Father, it's like, oh, I'm okay. I'm validated. That it doesn't matter what's going to take place tomorrow. I know that you're going to like me. And if I mess up, if I make a mistake, you're not going to condemn me. You're going to call me to yourself, correct me in loving correction so that I can profit. And we're going to continue to walk together as father and son. It's just so awesome.
It is awesome. So let's put a bookend on that right there. Why is it so important to have this revelation, this realization that he is our father? He's not far away. He's not, you know, always disapproving and you know, with his arms crossed up there, yeah. You know, why is it so important to understand these things?
I believe because the relationship that he wants to have with us and how we can see ourselves set free from the pain of rejection and the pain of our culture of this work ethic that I have to do something to earn someone's affection. Man, that's one of the most crippling mindsets is I have to do something to earn validation. But to know, as he said to Jesus, behold, you're my son whom I'm pleased, before he goes into any ministry, anything like that. I know every day the Father is pleased with me. And don't get me wrong, he's not saying he's pleased with all my choices, but he's talking to me because he's not looking to me as after my choices. He's looking to me as his dear son. And so he says, I'm pleased with you. I want you. I desire you. That helps the dreams inside me come alive. And for me to begin to say, I can dream again. I can believe again, because even when the world says I shouldn't be doing this, my Father has said I'm okay. And it's interesting. One thing I want to give you a story real quick, a short story. I remember my son was running track at a track meet in middle school. And I went to the track meet, and before I got to the track meet, he wasn't running too well. And I remember one of his coaches come up to me, says, yeah, he ain't been doing too well. And the moment that he looks over and he sees his father there, I didn't give a look on his face like, you better do well or else. It's just like, I can do this. And it makes me remember when I know the Father is with me, it's okay. I can go after it. I can do this. And regardless of what happens, I'm going to be able to go home and know that my Father's there. You know, I can tell that in my son. And so for me, it's like, you know what? I can make some big mess ups. And sometimes I don't want to in relationships, whether it's in the body of Christ or at work. And yes, he leads me to apologize, but it lets me know that I have a safe place I can go to and receive the correction and the healing and the leading that I need and the validation. And especially called into ministry, I know that everyone that's a believer is my brother and sister. So I don't have to compete with him over there. It right. really destroys the spirit of competition within our hearts.
That's so good.
Because I'm wanted. Because we're all competing. If I see the Father as a master, I have a servant mentality. So a servant knows I will get affirmation of how well I work. And I got to make sure I outwork Clint, because the master is going to give the prize to the person who works the best. But when the spirit of adoption comes, it says, oh my goodness, I'm getting validated without working, and my brother is too. This is awesome.
This is awesome.
We don't have to compete anymore. We're not at war with one another anymore. We're in love, and the same Father is with us. And one thing I want to say is real quick is 1 John chapter 1, it says, truly our fellowship is with the Father. And so it's just a reality that our fellowship, even what's going on in our nation, our fellowship in the body of Christ, truly our fellowship together is with the Father.
Man, that is so powerful. That was awesome. You mentioned dreams a minute ago. Tell us about some God dreams in your heart, and then we'll hang it up.
I think really the God dream in my heart right now is really for reconciliation to take place in the body of Christ because of the Father's heart touching us, that we begin to go back into relationships that we thought were dead and gone because we hurt each other, we offended each other, we separated from churches or whatnot. But God, I just believe he's going to send a wave of revival in our hearts to say, I'm going to go back to my brother. It's a picture of Jacob. Even though he's prosperous and the blessing is on him, the Father said, let's go back to your family. And him and Esau begin to meet, and then they begin to weep. It says they begin to weep, and I call it the weeping of reconciliation, because I know me and my brother, even though we may be at odds, we had such great times together, and I miss them. And I can just see the body of Christ coming back together and begin to say, I'm sorry, I love you, you're my brother, and let's walk together. So it's really not my dream, it's the Father's dream in me. But right now, that's one of the desires to see take place. And I know that's going to take time and take people open up their hearts. But when we begin to see that our fellowship is with the Father, we're going to go after it. And I just believe it's going to be such massive inner healing in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
It's just really going to change the atmosphere of cities and communities.
Come on.
And it's going to be powerful, because then, as Jesus says, then they will know that you sent me.
That's right. That's so good, man. Well, Chris, it's been great talking to you. Obviously, I like heart. I love your heart. And I just want to tell you that I've felt your support over the years here that we've spent in this region. And I see your face from time to time. I see you show up, and you're worshiping, you're praying, and you're serving, and your heart is evident. So I just want to say thank you.
Hey, you're welcome. And I'm just saying thank you that I really got to sit down with you. And Daryl Billings has told me so much about you. And sometimes you don't know how to approach people sometimes right. because I know God's doing a lot of things through you. But it's just been a blessing, man, just to watch and to see what you're doing, bringing people together from different cultures and different backgrounds, and bringing healing and hope hope and just transforming this area. It's just awesome, man. And just really hearing your heart and your wife's heart, man. Hearing your wife's heart the other day just messed me up because me and my wife, it's like we finally have met some people with like passion to this family thing. It's just awesome. It's awesome.
Fantastic.
So great to have Chris on the program with us. What a great heart, a like heart. And we're excited to be talking with another like heart next week, Kent Henry, who came in last month and did a regional worship workshop with us and just imparted a lot of great wisdom and a lifetime of serving in worship. He'll impart more of that next week and the week following as we do a two-part interview with him about the lifestyle of worship and mobilizing for a global great awakening. Those shows coming up in the next couple of weeks, you definitely don't want to miss it as we explore the Father's heart to find out what He wants for our generation and the generations to come.
You've been listening to Next Gen Worship Broadcast.